You would please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms this evening. We're in Psalm 119, so that's where we are this evening. About 5, 6, maybe more, maybe 7 years ago, we had a guest pastor who came in and was going to share on a Sunday morning, and he made this statement. It was really interesting because he came up and he said, "Saints, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 119, and everyone just opened their Bible to Psalm 119, and he was kind of waiting for something like that. And everyone just turned to their Bibles, anticipating, "Okay, teach us Psalm 119. And he goes, and because you guys didn't react in the way that he expected you, you just ruined his joke, which was just praise God for that. And I love the fact that this fellowship is just eager to hear the word. And so the blessing is this evening, as I said, open your Bibles to Psalm 119. You all just simply opened your Bibles to Psalm 119. Now, keep in mind that what we're looking at tonight, if you want a title for today's message, we're looking at the theologies. This is the theology of the Word of God. Now, as we've been looking at the Psalms of their groupings in theology, remember, we've done that from the very beginning. We've looked at the Psalms and the grouping of the theology. So what happens is this, we're learning that the larger context of each book, and yes, there are 5 books in the book of Psalms, but each context in the book, there are foundational theological truths that are built upon the, you know, initiating foundations of what's going on. And so what happens is, as those buildings begin to build on it, they form this ongoing, continuous message that builds in theology. And that's what we've been looking at as we're going through the Psalms. Fascinating. Well, keep in mind that Psalm 119 is kind of the same way. So what happens is Psalm 119 is 176 verses, but within those 76 verses, keep in mind that this psalm is broken down into what is known as a Hebrew acrostic. If you take a look at your Bibles, it should say, after it says Psalm 119, you should see this interesting Hebrew letter that kind of looks like an interesting N, and then you should see this wording after it called Aleph. In other words, it's that Hebrew letter for A, and that's what we're looking at. So while we're here dealing with this, keep in mind, are we okay on the volume or are we lost on something? We're fine. Okay, so keep in mind that as we're going through this, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so you're going to see that what happens is that within this psalm of 176 verses, there are 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. So you understand, I could deal with 176 verses individually, or I could look at 22 sections of the acrostic, which we've done before. But keep in mind that what happens is this, all of these 22 acrostic sections actually form 5 theological sections. So when you think about it, someone's going to say, are you going to go through all 176 verses? If I said, yeah, it might be impressive. But then you say, are you going through all 22 acrostics? If I said, yes, it might be impressive. But if you say, hey, are you going through all 5 theological sections? Sure. Then it's not so impressive. Do you understand? It helps us understand. So if you had to try to grasp 176 verses, that's a lot to grasp. If you have to grasp 22 sections, that's a lot to grasp. But if you only have to grasp 5 theological areas, you note takers have done far more than that in the course of going through the Psalms and, of course, following me through the Scriptures. So that's what we're looking at here. So what we see is initially the first section, if you want a title for it, called the Foundations. The foundations. Within this psalm, it sets up a foundation. And what we see is this, there are 5 sections in these acrostics that deal with it, all the way from Aleph to He. And so as we look to it, verses 1 through 40 is your first section. And so keep in mind that we're looking at the foundations. So the Word of God becomes this life-giving in these 5 areas when applied. And I want you to understand that what we see is this, that God's word is taught by the Spirit of God, and it begins to be enabled by the grace of God, and then it becomes the foundation for everything. What happens is this, these first five sections form this amazing area of everything that we see with the Word of God, that it's just based on this foundation. In other words, when you have a blessed life, you have holiness, you have spiritual direction, obedience, all of that is found and directed through the foundation of the Word of God. That's how you know God's heart. So initially what we see is this. If you take a look at that first acrostic, that verses 1 through 8, Aleph. And as you look to that, the Word of God produces a blessed life when walked in obedience. One more time, the Word of God produces a blessed life when walked in obedience. So we see this. Verse 1 is this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Again, do you understand? You walk in obedience and you have a blessed life. That's the foundation. It simply nails it in the first verse. And so if you take a look at the eighth verse, it says this, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So the whole first section of this is the Word of God, and this is a foundation. In every single person, it will produce a blessed life. Keep in mind, it doesn't make you righteous. Remember now what God says, that if you keep these things, blessed are you. You have that mountain of blessing and cursing. It wasn't a mountain of righteousness and unrighteousness. Oh, how happy are you when you walk. Your righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. But you're blessed as you what? As you begin to walk this Word of God in obedience. So just read through this section. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Do you understand how this is all talking about a blessed life is what? Obedience. So we see here after verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Do you understand? The obedience is not compromised. The blessing comes through what? The obedience of just walking in that Word of God. And so he says, verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. In other words, walk it, keep it. Oh, that my eyes were directed to keep your statutes, again, that continual area. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. In other words, what you teach me, I'll walk. That's the key to this whole area of the first psalm. So, and then he makes that statement, oh, do not forsake me utterly. So I'm going to walk what you begin to instruct. That is that foundation of a blessed life. Now, you go to that next acrostic, beginning in verses 9 through 16, and this is that acrostic, bet. Now, I know it says B-E-T-H in your Bibles, but in the Hebrew, that H would be silent. The T-H is just a T sound. So it's bet. Some people actually, if you heard it, they pronounce the B as a V. And so it's not bet, it would be vet. And so if you're hearing the words in the Hebrew, sometimes they will distinguish those two. So it could be bet or vet. But within these eight verses of bet, we see in verses 9 through 16, the Word of God produces what? A pure and a clean life when you seek after it and you apply it. So the next thing is the Word of God produces a pure and clean life when you seek after it and you apply it. This is what we begin to see. How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, how do you get this clean life? Well, by taking heed according to your word. Do you understand? This is that next foundation. The foundation is the Word of God is going to produce this pure and clean life when what? When you seek after it and you apply it. In other words, you can know it, but if you don't do it, guess what? You're not going to have a pure life. So we see here, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your words. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do you understand what begins to happen here? It's all about what? Do you want this pure life? Do you want this ability? Well, he says in verse 11, I've hidden in my heart. I keep it. I apply it. I lock it down. It's not like I look at it and forget it. He says, I keep it there. And so he says in verse 12, blessed are you. Teach me your statutes. Everything is about what? The second section is that, yes, the word of God by me applying it in my life is going to produce this pure life, this clean life. In the third section, we begin to see the foundation. It begins this. In verses 17 through 24, it is Gimel. People pronounce it differently. I think it's more pronounced Gimel. But what happens is that the word of God begins to open our eyes and to guide us as pilgrims as we walk. Now, once the word of God begins to do that, it begins to open our eyes, we begin to see something else. It opens our eyes and it begins to direct us and guide us as pilgrims in our walk. Why don't you look at verse 22 for just a second? It says this, remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Do you understand how it guides me away from one thing into another thing? And this is what's so important, because we begin to take a look at just the heart of this. And as we begin to see here, this amazing thing, I've kept your testimonies. I've walked in your ways. So let's take a look at just how this produces in us this amazing direction of counsel and direction. It says in verse 17 through 24, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Then open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. Do you understand how we begin to see the word of God begins to open our eyes? And that's what it says very plainly here. Open our eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes, and your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Do you understand what happens? When he makes that statement at the end of verse 22, I've kept your testimonies, look at the end of verse 24. Verse 24, he says, your testimonies are what? They are my delight and they are my counselors. So we begin to see this. The word of God begins to open my eyes and what? Guides me in what I should be doing. This is the amazing thing. If you're saying, well, God, what's your will for my life? Well, look at his word. He's going to open your eyes and he's going to guide you as a pilgrim, the steps that you take, where you need to walk, counsel and direction. Then he does this in verses 25 through 32. We begin to see here that fourth section, it's Dalet. And so as you begin to see this, the D-A is the first, and the L-E, the T-H, remember, is just a T sound, so it's Dalet. The word of God begins to revive me and strengthen my walk. This is foundational. So understand what begins to happen. He says this, how can you be revived? Well, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. When my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. And this is what we begin to see. The word of God revives us. When we begin to do what? Life just wearies us. You go through this and, oh man, now I'm exhausted here. I'm tired of this and I don't want to do that. And when I want to be revived, guess what? You go on a vacation, but I don't know if you've ever gone on vacation, had to come back and take a vacation from your vacation because your vacation was just too much. And he says, if you want to be revived, I'll tell you what, open your Bibles in the morning. Go before the Lord in prayer. Watch what he does. But I love the heart that we begin to see this. My soul clings to the dust. It talks about this exhaustion that's here. Revive me now according to your word. I've declared my ways and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So understand, he revives us. And now watch what's going to happen. As he makes you understand, verse 27, the way of the precepts. So I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me. Do you understand? So if you take a look at verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me. The word of God will revive and strengthen us to walk. And so it revives us to do what? Well, he says, verse 27, make me understand your way of your precepts, and I'll meditate on your wonderful works. Take a look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. And then notice what he says in verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you have enlarged my heart. This is amazing. I am going to run this race. I'm going to run that direction. And so we see this word of God that when I'm in that place of the dust, when I'm in that place where my soul melts with heaviness, it revives me, it strengthens me so that what? So verse 32, I will run the course. And he's going to just open my heart. You know, in other words, that I'm going to have more and more ability to run further and faster because my heart is enlarged. It's working better. I'm going to run the course of your commandments. Now, the fifth section that we begin to look at here in verses 33 through 40, as we see here, it's the hay. Now, I know your Bible should just go H-E, but that H-E, the E actually has an A-Y sound. It's hay. And so as we look to this hay, verses 33 through 40, the word of God, the last of the foundations, begins to do what? Free us from covetousness. When we desire his word, he's going to reveal his heart above all else. So what happens is this. We begin to see that he's going to teach us and he frees us from covetousness when what? When I desire your word. In other words, keep in mind that as I look to the word of God is going to do what? It's going to actually change my desires. And then what happens is this. I'm not going to want my desires. Now, his will becomes my desires. Do you understand what happens? In other words, it's like Romans 12, 1 and 2. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And then this to be renewed by your mind, be transformed by the renewal of that, your mind through the word of God. And this is what he begins to do. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he talks about what? You do what you want to do. All of us do our desires. Now, what happens is sometimes we reason it out, but eventually you try to find a way that if you want to do something, you look to the word of God to try to figure out, how can I do what I want to do? It's interesting. Most rabbis, not most, but a lot of the rabbis that I've heard about as I talk to other Jews would do this. They would go to their rabbis to figure out, how can I do what I want to do a work around the law? And that's what they would use their rabbis for. They'd use their rabbis for workarounds. I want to do this. How can I make this happen? And so the rabbis, well, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, then you can do what you want to do. And even though the word of God says, don't do it. So it's interesting that we take a look at these things, and I think what happens is this. The word of God frees us from what? The things that we covet, the things that we desire, when what? When his word begins to transform our desires now into God's desires. Take a look at this passage. Beginning in verses 33 through 40, as we look at the hay, it makes this statement. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me an understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Do you understand what he's saying? Teach me your way, and I'll keep it. Give me understanding, and I'll keep it. I'll observe it with my whole heart. When what? Well, I'm going to delight in it. Do you understand? My desires are no longer my desires. My desires are removed. What your word declares should be my desire, that's what it becomes. I find joy in that. So verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in. Incline your heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. I don't want to look at the other things. I want to look at you. I want to look at your word. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So this is what we begin to see. I don't want to have my desires. Turn my eyes, verse 37, away from looking at worthless things. Not my desires, but do this. Revive me in your way. Because I delight now in your word. I delight in what you show us. So this is what we see initially is this first foundation, this area of that first five sections of the acrostic. Now, we move from the foundations into the hope. There's a hope in God's word. Now, this is a little bit longer. This is seven sections. So the hope of God words go all the way from Vav to Lamed. So it goes all the way from verses 41 through 96. These seven sections deal with the hope over and over again. As we go through this, take a look at where the hope is there. Take a look at verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in you. Verse 49, remember the word of your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. And so we begin to see over and over again, this term is kind of used and the implication is there. Now, when it comes from the hope, I want you to see that initially in verses 41 through 48, the Vav. And so I know your Bible say W-A-W. The W should be a V sound in the Hebrew. It should be Vav. You can pronounce it V-A-V or V-A-H-V, Vav. And so the A is a little bit dragged out. But within this Vav, verses 41 through 48, the Word of God brings a hope of salvation. That's what we begin to see. And there's this confidence in my salvation to answer people about what God has done. And there's a confidence to do what? Walk what he shows me. And so within my salvation, I want you to see salvation brings about two things. Confidence to declare what God has done and a confidence to walk. Take a look at verse 41. Let your mercies also come to me, your salvation according to your word. So this is what we see. The word of God brings what? A hope in my salvation. First and foremost, the word of God says what? I can be with God. That's a hope. And now with this hope, keep in mind that this is what we see. Your mercy has come to me, your salvation according to your word. So, and this is what we do. Salvation does what? It gives me that hope and the ability to speak in confidence and answer people what the hope is within me and also to walk it. Take a look at verse 42. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinance. Don't take this hope away from me. Don't let me not proclaim it, for I've hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. Do you understand what he says? I'm going to speak one where he says this. Verse 42, I shall have an answer to him who reproaches me. I want to have an answer to those who are against me. But at the same time, verse 46, I also want to speak your testimonies before kings. I will not be ashamed. I don't care if it's an enemy or it's someone above me or below. I don't care. I will speak of my salvation to all who will hear. And so not only do I have this confidence to speak, but I also have the confidence to walk. Take a look at verse 44 and verse 45 again. So I shall keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I love the word of God, because when you're saved, what? Man, you have freedom in Christ. You no longer are under that law of bondage, but you have the freedom to walk. And then he says, after he talks about speaking the testimony before kings, he says this in verse 47, 48, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands will also lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So understand, the salvation brings what? A confidence to speak of that salvation, the ability to walk and the desire to walk. And then lastly, it does this. It brings me back to a love to the word of God that first opened that door of salvation. Now, after this first section of the Vav, now in verses 49 through 56, now we see Zion. And as this Zion, keep in mind that what we see is this, verse 49. We're going to see the word of God as we look at this whole area of the second area of these seven sections of the hope. The first is the word of God brings a hope of salvation. This next section, Zion, says the word of God brings a hope of comfort during suffering. The hope of God brings a comfort. Now, a lot of times what? Well, we need it during suffering, during, you know, comfort and affliction, comfort during suffering. Take a look at verse 49 as we go into this. Remember the word of your the word to your servant upon you have caused me to hope. Again, we see this whole area of this is a hope. What is he hoping in now? Well, he says, verse 49, remember the word of your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction. So first, it gives you the hope of salvation. Now it gives you what? This comfort through these afflictions that we go through. So he says this, verse 50, this is my comfort in affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have put me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. So trial, hope is in the law. Verse 52, I remember the judgments of old, O Lord, and you have comforted myself. In other words, your word brings comfort. Again, we see verse 53, indignation has taken a hold of me because the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Do you understand that he talks about how the word of God brings a hope through afflictions, hope through all of these trials that are going on? The word brings what? Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction. Verse 52 at the end, for I have comforted myself. And when I remember your judgments, this is the whole thing where we begin to see the hope is first in salvation. The hope is second, what? In comforting and having hope down this. Now, I want to pause for just a second, because in these next two sections from verses 57 through 72, both sections are a hope of change. Both sections are a hope of change. In verses 57 through 64, the change comes through devotion. In verses 65 through 72, the change will come because of refinement. In other words, God's going to say, I got to fix this in you, and I'm going to give you a little bit of affliction. I'm going to refine you through a furnace. So keep in mind that both of those are sections of hope of change. One, I change just because I desire the word of God. The other is God helps me change because I'm not desiring his word, but he changes my desire to, yeah, I want this instead of affliction. So this is what we're going to look at. In verses 57 through 64, we see the ket. Now, keep in mind this ket. You're going to see it here as an H. It should be a KH sound. It's almost like this, the German, the kind of a sound. It's kind of guttural. It's when you say that word Bach, that's the word ket. So that's the term. It's like a guttural Bach sound, but we see it's the ket. So I'm not going to be guttural here. I'm not going to do it. It should be, you know, but I'm not going to do that over and over again. I'm not that kind of, it just sounds weird to me. But that's the actual term on it. But what happens is this, within this ket, this the word of God brings a hope of change. But I want you to recognize that this first section, verse 57 through 64, is a change through devotion. Read it with me, if you will. It says here in verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I've said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks to you because your righteous judgments. I'm a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Do you understand what he says? In verse 59, it's kind of the key. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Do you understand? I see what I'm doing, and then I see what you want. And guess what? I desire what you want. The first is this hope of a change, but the change is through devotion. But now in verses 65 through 72, as you look to the tet, it says this, verse 65, you've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Do you understand? Both teach a change. You're going to change. Your word changes me. Now, your word changes me in one of two ways. Either I choose to change or I choose not to, and you help me to choose to change. That's all that you do. Until I choose his word, he just heats me up and just a little bit more fire under my pants. And it becomes more and more uncomfortable until what? Well, you're in a hot seat. You want to change. What do I need to change to get off this hot seat? So we see here, I love verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold of silver. So now we begin to see this natural heart. Keep in mind what he begins to do. We begin to see that there is this change, this hope of change. The first is a hope of, I desire to change. It's me wanting it. The second is, well, verse 71, it's good that I have been afflicted that I may learn your statutes. You're going to kind of help me to desire to change through affliction. We call it refinement. So as we move on from that section, those two sections, verses 57 through 72, the ket and the tet begin to have this hope of a change, one intentional, one through refinement. And then as we take a look at verse 73 through 80, I want you to recognize as we go through these seven sections of the hope, as we look to 73 through 80, it is the yod. Now, as we look to the yod, it says, the word of God brings a hope that chastening, God's chastening will have its desired effect. We hope in that. I hope that when God chastens me, that what? That what you need to change in me is done. Versus just chastening me and have me be angry. There are a lot of people when God corrected them, they did what? Man, I don't want your word. I don't want it. If you're our God that's going to correct me, I don't want anything to do with you. But here, and I love the fact that the psalmist recognized that the hope that we have is what? That the chastening of God will have its desired effect. Take a look at verse 75. He said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There is a desire in this that we see, Lord, I want the whole area of that where your word, what your word desires is I want your word to bring this needed perspective on what chastening actually does. So take a look at verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. So you know who I am. You know what I need to change. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So you know me. Help me to get to know me. Those who fear you, verse 74, will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. So I think that's an amazing thing. And I just sometimes I wonder, is that true of me? Is this true of you? Do those who fear God, are they glad when they see you? Is that the kind of walk that you do? I'll be honest, there have been some Christians, and this is not true. And I don't know if it's ever been in my life to them, but we see here, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because there are certain Christians, you can't wait to fellowship together. But then in verse 75, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word and to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. In other words, correct me where you need to correct me, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, when you afflict me, then we see in verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. I don't want to come before you and hear anything other than, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So correct me where you need to correct me, that these things become true. Now, after we recognize here that it we saw after the yod, now in verses 81 through 88, we see the kaf. And so in this kaf, once again, just remember now, it's that this kaf is that guttural kind of a thing, that cough. And so as we see this, the word of God provides a hope of what? Provides hope and comfort in the midst of persecution. Take a look at verse 81 as we go on. It says this, my soul faints for your salvation, but my hope is in your word. So understand that there's going to be this persecution that goes on. Verse 85, the proud have dug pits for me. Verse 86, They persecuted me wrongfully. Verse 87, they almost made an end of me on earth. Do you understand what's happening here? There is this persecution that's going on, but here's the wonderful thing, that within this section of the Psalm, 81 through 88, we begin to see this wonderful declaration of God. This hope is the word of God provides hope and comfort in the midst of persecution. Let's take a look at it as a whole. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? So I become like a wineskin in smoke. I yet do not forget your statutes. How many are they, are the days of your servant when you execute judgment on those who, when you will execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on the earth. Then he says this, but I did not forsake your precepts. You understand that in the midst of persecution, we recognize what? That God gives us hope and comfort. And I recognize that. I'm not going to forsake your precepts. And in verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. So I want to just say, God, just comfort me in the midst of persecution, that what? I continue to declare your faithfulness. I continue to declare your love. I continue to declare everything that your word declares of you. Now, the last of the seven we see here of this area of the hope, it begins with the lament. In verses 89 through 96, read this with me, if you will. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. So keep in mind that God's word gives us a hope. Now, the hope is this. The hope is the confidence of the hope. Why? His word doesn't change. Understand that everything we're going to read here in this lament in verses 89 through 96 is that what? My hope, all these things that we've been talking about a hope are anchored. Why? Because you do not change. Your word does not change. All of these things that I've set my hope on initially are still there. Nothing has moved from that. And that's why he says in verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And I love this, that we see what? That everything is absolutely unchanging. His word is settled in heaven. None of that begins to, you know, do everything. Everything about my hope is fixed. It's locked in, and it's completely unaffected by what? By the world. It's completely unaffected by people. They cannot change God's word. And if they cannot change God's word, guess what? They can't change my hope. They can't move me from this foundation of hope that I have. Now, as we continue to look at this, now we go to the third section. The third section is dealing with the blessings. So we saw the first is the foundations, the second is the hope, the third is now the blessings. And the blessing is this, it's fruit from loving God's word. In other words, it's desiring his word and walking his word. It's fruit from loving God's word. Now, keep in mind the loving, as we talked about on Sunday, is what? Both that inward and the outward. It's that moving of the heart, but it's also the walking. And so we see that it's from Mem to Shamech, and it's verses 97 through 120. These three sections are our next one. In verses 97 through 104, we begin to see the mem. And within this mem, keep in mind, as we're looking at the blessings, it says the word of God is going to bring discernment. That's a blessing. The word of God brings discernment. It brings clarity. It brings wisdom. The word of God is the purest source of wisdom that you will ever find. And so as we look to this, let's just look to this mem, and he says this, and I want you to understand how the Word of God brings this discernment, this perfect discernment of clarity and wisdom. It says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. This is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Do you understand how he keeps talking about what? This clarity, this wisdom. He makes a statement that I get this incredible discernment. I know what to do. I know not to do. He says this in verse 98 again. "Though through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies." Do you understand? I know what to do. I have discernment. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients." You understand that if you go to the Word of God, any man, whether he's a teacher, an ancient, whether he's, you know, the Word of God gives you absolute perfect clarity in what? In wisdom, in discernment. And so I think it's just so interesting that the greater wisdom comes from what? It comes from both meditation and walking. Now, take a look at these two verses. Take a look at, well, beginning verse 100, 100 to 102. It says it comes from what? Meditation, focusing on the word, and then walking the word. That's where wisdom. Wisdom comes from just knowing it. It comes from knowing and walking. Look at verse 100. "I understand more than the ancients because I keep." Do you understand? Not just knowledge, but I walk it. I understand more than each because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may walk. Do you understand? I'm not walking in the wrong direction. I walk in the right direction. And then he says this in verse 1-2, "I have not departed from your judgments." Do you understand? It is not just knowing it, walking what you should walk, walking away from what you should walk away from. That's what wisdom is. That's where the true discernment comes from. The Word of God gives you absolute clear discernment, what to walk towards, what to walk away from. The next thing is this, of the blessings, where we take a look at verses 105 through 112. Now, 105 and 112 is this, the Hebrew letter nun. And so I know yours, you know, it's N-U-N. Some people say it's none. It's not. It's a capital U. It's a long U. It's a hard U. So it's noon is how the word is it. But the Word of God provides guidance. This is the other blessing that we see. The Word of God gives us this amazing guidance. In other words, what? It becomes that light. It becomes the lamp. It becomes clarity in our walks. And this is what this light and the lamp is. So take a look at this area where the second blessing within noon, verses 105 through 112, is the Word of God begins to give us this incredible clarity and guidance in our walk. Verses 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's guidance. "For I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." In other words, I know where my life is, that I get to choose, but I want your law. My life is in my hands, I understand, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare. They have not strayed, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. So in other words, people try to trip me up, but I'm going to be focused on your word. My own heart wants to trip me up, but I'm going to stay focused on your word. The world wants to trip me up, but I'm going to stay focused on your word. The enemy wants to trip me up, but I'm going to stay focused on your word. And this is the beauty of what we begin to see here, where verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimony I have taken as a heritage forever." Do you understand? This is the only thing that I find value in. That's my heritage. Here's the blessing from you, the value that I have from you, your testimonies. For they are the rejoicing of the heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So in other words, his word becomes this light. It becomes a lamp. It guides me. It leads me. It does all those things. It brings clarity to my walk. And then what happens is this. In verse 105, I have this incredible desire now to go to that word and to see here. I know I have clarity. I know that you're going to be this guiding to my feet, guiding to my path. In other words, this immediate walk and the distant walk. That's what he's talking about. You guide me at this moment, but you're also going to guide me long-term. But along with that, he does what? Along with the desire, there's actually something to do with walking. Take a look at verse 111, 112. Your testimonies I've taken as my heritage, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. In other words, a passion of mine. I have inclined my heart to perform. You understand, the real benefit of the word of God isn't just knowing it, it's when it actually becomes applied and it's walked. So this guidance, it gives you guidance for what? To what to walk, the clarity of our walk, to help me know what the desires that I should be walking in. Now, as we move from the noon, now we go to verses 113 through 120, and we look at the Shemek. Now, within this, the word of God produces a security and a stability. And this is what we see is this third blessing within this section. The word of God produces a security and a stability. Take a look at verse where he says in verse 113, he says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. In other words, there is a stability and a security. I don't want to have these two thoughts. My security is what? One thought. Whatever your word declares, that's what I want. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. Do you understand? He becomes a security. And that's what's so amazing. He becomes security and a stability. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers. And I think that's just so incredible. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God. Now take a look at 1 verse 16. He talks about this, uphold me according to your word that I may live and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Again, we begin to see, he says, I need you and your word to elevate me. I need you and your word to be what? My shield and my stability. And that's why in verse 116, he says, uphold me according to your word. 1 verse 17, hold me up and I shall be safe. Do you understand? It's like you have to grab onto me and keep me there. I don't know if you've ever walked with little kids that are beginning to walk. What's amazing is this. When you're outside and you're walking, you hold their hand. If they stumble and fall, guess what? They're only going to go like this because you got their hand. You're only going to go so far. That's what God does. As he holds our hand, we can stumble, but guess what? We're not going to fall. And so he does this. So amazing is his word. In verse 116, uphold me according to your word. Verse 117, hold me and I shall be safe. I shall observe your statutes. This is the word of God, security and stability. Verse 118, you reject those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked on the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. I know how you deal with what's against your word. Therefore, I'm going to love your word. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. And this is the beautiful thing. The security and the stability comes what? There's a reverence to the word of God. There's a recognition of his word. Now, after we leave these blessings, those three sections, now we move into the trust. And within the trust comes through verses 121 through 152. And what the trust is this, it's a confidence. So we see that here in verses 121 through 152, we go through Ayin to Kuf. These are those four sections that we're looking at. Now it begins in verse 121 through 128 as we look at Ayin. Ayin is keep in mind that ah is should be kind of throaty, the Ayin. Is the term, it's how it's pronounced. And so it's a word of God that brings confidence in his justice. In other words, once again, there's this security in just trusting God and saying, I know that there is confidence in your justice. It's a trusting in God to know that eventually all things are going to be worked exactly as you need. So in verses 121, he says this, 121 through 128, the Ayin says this, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Once again, we have a trust and a confidence that what? The word of God is going to bring justice. Even to those who are against us, those that we may not see it, he says, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and from your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And then he says this, verse 120, it's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. I need your justice. I need you to move. I need you to do what you do so well. And so as we look to this, he says this, after he says it's time for you to act in verse 126, they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I'm the opposite of them. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, so I hate every false way. Amazingly, we see that what? There's a surety that you have in God's precepts. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I'm going to desire your commandments. I'm going to hate everything that's not your commandments. Verse 28 or 128 says, I hate every false way. Now, as we look to the second one of these four areas of the confidence, of the trust, we see here that now we look to verse 129 through 136. And this is where we begin to see here this peh, or the P sometimes pronounced an F. So it's either peh or feh. Either way, it's okay. It's pronounced differently depending on the words, but just so you know that that's the next letter. But we move from this. Amazingly, in this section in dealing with the trust, it moves us into this pattern of this trust begins to grow as the word of God begins to flow, and it builds my confidence. Take a look at what we see. We move from this area here of this absolute area of being in awe and being in wonder. Take a look at this. He says in verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The word wonderful can also be they are a wonder, or I look to your word and I'm in awe. It's just this reverence that we have. And so we see initially, you go from this wonder, it's an awe. And then he does this in verse 30. He says, after he says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So first you're in awe of this word, and then through his grace, he gives you an understanding of that word. That's what's even more amazing. Not that the word of God, like, wow, that's so incredible. But then he gives you an understanding of what it means in your life, how to do that in your life, where to walk. And then it produces a desire. So after you find yourself in awe, you find yourself now coming to this place of understanding, now your heart desires that word. Take a look here at verse 31. It says, I opened my mouth and I panted for I longed for your commandments. So awe first, understanding second, a desire third. And then once you have a desire for the word, take a look at verse 132. Now you have what? A desire for his favor. Now, after I desire your word, so verse 30, one, as I open my mouth, I panted, I long for your commandments. Look upon me, be merciful for me as your custom is to those who love your name. Do you understand? First, I desire your word, and then I want to what? I want your favor, Lord. I want to please you. And then what he does is this. Verse 30, 133 through to 134, he gives you what? Victory over sin. Now, this is the amazing thing of the trust, because the word of God flows and it grows, and as it flows and grows, it builds this confidence. So in verses 133 through 134, read that with me. Direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. You understand that I want victory over sin, and I have that what will direct my steps. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. This is that heart. And then he does this. Lastly, he gives us this wonderful fellowship with God, where in verse 45, he says this, make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So we go from this area of being in awe to understanding to desiring the word, desire to please him. And I want to be in favor with him. He gives me victory over sin. Victory over sin brings me in fellowship with him. And then I recognize one thing, that when I have this victory, understand that it's not just about me lifting myself up. Take a look at 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men don't keep your law. See, it's once I begin to finally walk, now I agree for those that don't. Isn't that amazing? I love the steps that this passage gives us to the word of God flows and grows, and that is the building of our confidence. Now, the next thing that we begin to see this, as we continue on, now it says this, where in verse 137 through 144, it's Sadi. This is the next of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And what we see in this Sada is this, it's the Sadi is kind of interesting, because you know how you have the word cats and the TS, the cats, that's the word Sadi. It's like a TS sound. The T's almost silent, but it's kind of there. And so when you have the Sadi, it's like a TS, like the cats. That's the term that you have here for the Sadi in the Hebrew. So understand as you go through that, it's you have this word that provides us with the pure truth. Take a look at verse 137. Righteous you are, O Lord, and upright you are in your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Do you understand? This is the amazing thing of this trust in God, because his word provides us with the purest of truth. He says in verse 139, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Do you understand that he's talking about, man, I understand within this area of just building this trust, understanding my confidence. My confidence is this, that there is nothing more pure than your word. And that's why in verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. The end of verse 142, your law is truth. Now, after that area of, we see here this word of God in this area of trust provides us with the purest truth. The next thing we see is this in verses 145 through 152, the word of God does something interesting. It shows us nearness, how close we are to God when we're in times of trouble or affliction. And this is the last trust that we have. A lot of times when people say that they're in affliction, they think, oh, I'm so far from God, that's why I'm in affliction. What this section here does of the kuf is it begins to show us that the word of God tells me that he is so near to me, even in the midst of trouble. Take a look here at this kuf. Now, keep in mind that the kuf should be deeper in the throat. Kuf is how the word is pronounced. So a lot of the words are kind of guttural. They're kind of like the German sounding, but it's that sound that is famous for the Middle East. But this kuf is where God shows how near he is. Take a look at verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So in other words, I'm in trouble. I'm crying out. What are you going to do? I rise before the dawning of the morning, verse 147. I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. I hear my voice according to Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. Then he says this, verse 151, you are near. See, this is the key. Everything is like, oh, all this is happening. Is it happening because you're distanced? No, the whole key of everything that's happening in this area of this tribulation and affliction is this. So important, verse 51, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. I don't care what they're going to do. You're here. I'm confident in who you are. So concerning your testimonies, I've known of old that you have founded them forever. I am secure in you, Lord. And that's the blessing. So now the last section that we begin to look at is the perseverance. And that's as we look to the Reish, to the Tav. And so in verses 153 to 176, you have these last three sections. Now the first section is this. Within the Reish, it begins this in verses 153 to 160. It says this, and this is where it's so amazing with the perseverance is that Reish is kind of like the Mexican R where you kind of roll it. The Reish. So yeah, Joe, you got it. I don't. So just do that after the service and we'll learn how it's done. But what happens is the word of God begins to show the way of salvation. Notice what it says. Within this perseverance, how do I understand? The word of God begins to guide me and show me. So it says in verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Understand verse 54. Plead my cause, redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not see your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Do you understand? God's word is constantly showing me where life is. It's in his word and it's in his presence. So verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Now consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So in other words, I'm locked into your word. Anchor me in this. I understand that what this word is going to guide me to life. Revive me, revive me, revive me. Take a look where he says in verse 153, deliver me. 154, redeem me, and then revive me. 156, revive me. 159, revive me. It's all about what? Your word is going to bring me to a place of life, connection to you. Now, the next section is this under the perseverance. As we see in verses through 161 through 168, the term is shin. Keep in mind that sometimes the H is silent, so it isn't pronounced shin, but it's sin. So sometimes it's pronounced with an H, so it would be either sin or shin, or sometimes it's sheen or seen, depending on the word and how it's pronounced. So keep in mind what it talks about this. The word of God brings joy and peace and hope. This is the perseverance. As you go through everything, keep in mind, these are the things that we always desire. We want to make sure that what? That I have joy, that I have peace, that I have hope. Take a look at this. Princes persecute me, verse 61, without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So I love the fact that verse 62 is what? Rejoice. Find joy. Rejoice at your word. Find joy at the word. And then he says this in 163. He makes a statement. He says, now I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. Great peace have those who love your law. Now he says, I'm in your word again and again. The seven times a day he's worshiping. Seven, as you know, is the number of completeness. My worship every day is complete to you. Why? He says, because of your righteous judgment, great peace have those who love your law. So we see the joy, verse 160, 162, rejoicing. We see the peace, 165, great peace are those who love your law. And then he goes on to do this, verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation. And this is where we begin to see these three things. You see the joy, you see the peace, you have the hope. Now, when he talks about the hope, I want you to see here in 166, Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So I love the heart that he makes this statement. The word of God brings this confidence, this peace, this joy, this hope, the security of my relationship with him is anchored into him and through his word. And then lastly, we see this. The last section here in the perseverance is verses 169 through 176, the Tav. And so keep in mind that as you see, it's T-A-U. The U should actually be a V. So it's Tav. You can go T-A-V or T-A-H-V, however you want to look at it. But the word is Tav. And what is this? The last section is actually a prayer. It's a prayer. When he deals with the word of God, he ends now with this prayer for continual dependence on the word of God. And this is amazing because take a look at verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Do you understand? He's now praying, I need to be dependent on you and your word. So take a look at this prayer as we look at verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word. Do you understand how he's now pleading with God in this prayer? Verse 169, let my cry come before you and give me understanding according to your word. You know, I'm crying out. How do I get directed? The word. Do you understand? This is so important that I'm crying out for dependence upon what? You, yes, but your word is what the key is. Let my supplication come before you. Verse 170, deliver me according to your word. Do you understand? My dependence, my prayer is I need to be dependent upon the word of God to guide me, that I trust in it, that I'm anchored in it. And then he says this, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. In other words, guide me because I'm keeping your word. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. You understand? I love you. And the evidence of this, because I love your word and I want to do your word. Your law becomes this desire of mine. Let my soul live and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Do not forget your commandments. Now, this is incredible because what he does is this. As he initially says, I'm crying out to you and I know your word. I know what you do. But then he does this. He recognizes, as much as I desire your word, as much as your law becomes my delight, here's a problem. I'm a sheep. Sheep aren't the brightest animals. You have to understand that of all the animals, you don't see sheep in the circus doing their thing. You see monkeys, you see lions and tigers and elephants. You don't see sheep. Amazing. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And then he says this, but seek me. When that happens, and this is where your word, I know you will do that. I know that you will seek your servant. Why? Because I don't forget your commandments. I may drift from them, but guess what? I'm always going to come back to them because they are my life. Amen? Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come and to seek out this psalm, to look at these five sections of theology, to know, Lord, that there is this foundation that is stated, a hope that is stated, these confidence that are stated as we look to the trust, the whole area of the perseverance. And so, God, you are just so, so good to just remind us of these things, the foundations and the hope and the blessings and the trust and the perseverance, all these things, God, come from this section. And it's true. It's true. So thank you, Lord, for guiding us through these sections of theology within your word, how perfect it is. And God, it now knit us to that heart, draw us to that end, keep us anchored in this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.